26, 27. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand these words. Here's a song that the psalmist wrote, and about the victories that you've given him, you gave him many years ago, and yet they write about the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do ask you'd help us to understand the lyrics of this song and how they do teach doctrine, and then help us to understand how we can apply it to our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, many of the songs in the Bible are references to the second coming of Christ. You have Exodus 15, the one there. You have Deuteronomy 32, the one with Moses. And the one with Moses is going to be sung during the tribulation, according to Revelation 15, where they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And then this one is with David, King David, a man after God's own heart. And he writes a song of deliverance. Doctrinally, it's a song about the deliverance of the Jews from the Antichrist. For him personally, it's a deliverance from Goliath, Saul, and any other enemies, his son Absalom. And so if it's a song about the second coming, we see in verse 26 some things that might seem very similar with the Sermon of the Mount. So verse 26, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. That one's not mentioned, but the next one is, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. Okay, that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But for some strange reason, a lot of people and Christians use words found in the Sermon on the Mount and try to apply it to born-again believers, which is a very dangerous thing to do. The reason why is the Sermon on the Mount is doctrine for the millennial time period. It's when Jesus is a king on earth. Okay, where he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what Jesus Christ said. Somebody who's pure in heart is able to actually see God. Okay, so let's ask a question. How many of you have seen God? See, I told you, I just knew he's all wicked. You see, and the devil, has he seen God? He certainly has, so evidently he's got a more pure heart than we do. You know, obviously there's got to be a time period when Satan cannot see God, and that time period will be the millennium when he is in hell for 1,000 years. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, because they can go to Jerusalem and actually see God ruling from Jerusalem. Okay, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's not true today. The meek inherit the earth? No, you got to fight to keep it. You got to, you know, put fences up. You got to keep people off your property. You got to put signs up there. Forget the dog, beware of owner. And then you have a gun barrel pointing at them. Okay, and so that's the way it is today. In Matthew 5, verse 35, verse 36, it says, swear not by heaven and earth. And then he mentions the great king in Jerusalem. So that is a passage about Jesus Christ being a king in Jerusalem. In the Sermon on the Mount, you have Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You have what people call the Lord's Prayer, which is not a Lord's Prayer. It's a model Jewish prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we have a bunch of Gentiles in the Catholic Church who will repeat this over and over. It depends on what specials for that week. You know, how many Hail Fathers for cussing out a Baptist. Oh, that's a freebie. Or, you know, rejecting a tract. Okay, that's a freebie. But if you're a Notre Dame football player and you reached in the helmet and twisted the lips off of somebody on, you know, another Catholic school, Duke University, oh no, that's 5 Hail Marys. You can't get away with that. Okay, and so that's the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting to me, though, that people focus on the Sermon on the Mount on the Beatitudes, but they fail to realize in the Sermon on the Mount is the origination of the term hellfire. Why is it that they picked only the positive things and not the negative things? Jesus mentioned hellfire in the Sermon on the Mount. So, doctrinally speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, doctrinally is aimed at Jewish people that will be living during the millennial time period. It's like a constitution, if you want to call it that, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why David mentions it here in the Old Testament is because there are some similarities with the Old Testament law. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Jesus said, pure in heart. Some see that, they might think that just because you got a fancy wardrobe on, you're pure. And then with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Now when he says the froward here, and then in verse 49, the last two words, violent man. Okay, those will be references aimed at the Antichrist. Okay, the Antichrist and verse 28, and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Okay, that will be the Antichrist and the workers of iniquity. The afflicted people will be the righteous during the tribulation time period. Thou wilt save. Okay, and so that's the deliverance. David being delivered from King Saul is portraying the Jews being delivered from the Antichrist. And then he says, thine eyes are upon the haughty. Proud and haughty. Okay, those references can run for the Antichrist. Is the arrogance of these people. And of course, you can see the arrogance of our political figureheads, you know, Obama, Biden, McCain, you know, Pelosi. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on. These people are absolutely arrogant, and they are not hiding their plans are doing, and it don't matter how many people call them, most of them, as far as the head ones, okay, and it's an absolute pride within their heart. They are basically set for life, because it's my understanding that when someone becomes a congressman, even for one term, their retirement is equal to their pay. They're not on Social Security. They're not going to be on Social Security. They're not going to be in Obamacare. They're not going to have their kids in public school. They get all this stuff. And so once they got in that first term, they're basically financially set for life. Okay, and that's the mess that our country's in. Okay, verse 29, he says, for thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord Jesus is the one who enlightens our eyes, so we can see things differently. And the Lord will lighten my darkness. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And this is one of the five qualities that the Apostle Paul says of a New Testament ministry, is that you are to open their eyes. Okay, and the more you get into the Bible, the more you can actually understand and see what's going on around you in the world. And it's not that we're going to solve anything, it's just that we get a basic understanding, which is a wonderful thing in itself. One of the things when you're going through a difficult time of life or a trial that you know the Lord is putting you through, if you have not a clue why you're going through it, that's the part of it that's more disconcerting than anything. And once you understand why you went through it, then you can look back and say, oh, okay, I wish I had known that then. It would help a little bit more. When Job went through his issues, I doubt that the Lord didn't tell him why he was going through it. But now, after he's got hindsight, he looks back and, God used me as a picture to encourage the righteous of the tribulation time period that you can survive these things. Because Job was persecuted in the land of Uz, and that's where Lamentations is written about. And Uz is modern-day Jordan or Saudi Arabia. And so that's why James chapter 5, the letter that's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and the example in there is consider Job, the patience of Job. And so Job's looking back on that now in his glorified body or whatever, and he's saying, okay, Lord, I see why you put me through that. I see why I got persecuted by Satan directly. Lord, looking back on it, I could understand it, and I can appreciate it, used it. At the time, I really didn't much appreciate it, even though I didn't cuss you. But I have to tell you, some of the words came to mind, but they didn't come out of my mouth. Even though my wife tried to get me to, or told me to, not because she was doubting God, it's just that she was probably hurting for me. A lot of guys pick on Mrs. Job. I'm not one to do that on her, because there's no record of her saying anything about losing 10 children in the Bible. Okay, and so the Lord does enlighten our eyes. The Lord enlightens our eyes about prophecy. He enlightens our eyes about new world, one world government, and all these things are enlightening. Okay, and so we begin to understand what's going on, and possibly we can do something about it. Now, David says in verse 30, for by thee I have run through a troop, but by my God have I leaped over a wall. I don't know what walls he's talking about historically, or is he writing about something? The reference to the wall in verse 30, I use a reference in Joel 2, and that's a reference about the soldiers of Jesus Christ coming back with them, where they will be able to walk up the sides of walls, up and down, like, you know, Spider-Man's got nothing over us. And all these cartoons where they have these superhero cartoons, what that is a small replica of the ability that you will have in your glorified body. You know, Spider-Man shoots the things out and then, you know, and crawls up the wall. I mean, that's nothing compared to our glorified body. It's not go-go gadget arm stretching out. Man, you can just go over there speed of thought. And so those things are portraying, you know, some unbelievable power, but that the glorified body is going to be able to have those, be able to do those things. Verse 31, he says, as for God, his way is perfect. Now that's easy to accept when things are going well, but what about when things aren't going well? As for God, his way is perfect. In Isaiah 55, he says, his way, okay, is far above our way as far as the heavens above the earth. And so from our perspective, we might tend to think, Lord, your way is perfect, but boy, I'm sure kind of wondering about this. But as for God, his way is perfect. Genesis 18, the blowing of Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. His way is perfect. Perfect. You saw, and you read through the Bible, you see all these events. God's way is perfect. Now, man is going to question that. He's going to doubt that. God should solve all the world's problems. God should relieve poverty. Jesus Christ said, the poor you have always. And God's, and man says that you should relieve poverty, you should relieve suffering, you should help the little babies and everything. And this is their big judgment against God. But yet they don't do that. They don't do that every time they get a chance. And so an atheist who's trying to get out of the idea of God is actually a reverse hypocrite. The next statement is the word of the Lord is tried. Okay, lowercase w, the word of the Lord is tried according to Psalms 12. It's been purified 7 times. So the Word of God itself that we can have in our hands, it's tried and tested, and it passes the test. Okay, he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. A buckler, keeps the belt in, keeps the armor on. For who is God save the Lord? Well, we have the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. And who is a rock save our God? Well, the Catholic Church says it's Peter. But it's obviously the God of the Bible is the true God. 33, God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. Perfect, complete, fullness. According to 2 Timothy, we get that through the Word of God. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, setteth me upon a high places, upon my high places. Now, doctrinally, David is going to come back in a millennial time period, and he's actually going to rule under Jesus Christ. And then 35, He teacheth my hands to war, hand-to-hand combat. Okay, the Lord is one that teaches us how to do these things when we're on His battlefield. He says, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Paul said the shield of faith. And then a very interesting statement. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Okay, me great. Great in the Old Testament sense, a cross-reference on that is Daniel 3, or Daniel 2, verse 48, I think it is, 46, 47, 48, where it says that he made Daniel a great man. Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel a great man. In that context, on the Old Testament covenant, when a person is considered great, okay, from the world's perspective, they've got money, or they got influence, or wisdom, or they got beauty. Basically, the way man in the world's environment, the way they measure people's self-worth, or their admiration for them. For the male figure, it's either wealth or wisdom, intelligence. Those are one or two interchangeable. And the third one is beauty or physical appearance. The guy can be ugly or a mud fence, but he's got some money, people will respect him. For the ladies, it's usually number one is beauty, and of course the world is the one that determines what that is. Okay, and then intelligence or, intelligence and then money. Okay, people respect Oprah Winfrey. Well, uglier than a mud fence. as they say, put the ug in ugly. But whatever. Money. She's got money. And people would say, vastly intelligent. I would then tend to question that. She's a new agey, new ager. Obviously, she's sold her soul to somebody to get that kind of power. And so, but yet the world says, oh, Oprah said it, and that's, you know, that she's the expert. No, she's not. In the Bible, the experts usually are the ones who are quiet. Usually somebody that don't have much to their name. And so in this context, he says, thy gentleness hath made me great. If you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a comment that the Apostle Paul made about Jesus. People often think that a leader has to display great strength and at times ruthless, a commander-in-chief and all that stuff. But David said, no, our commander-in-chief, the God of the Bible, deals gently. He deals gently, but again, the attitude of the individual is what determines that. With the merciful, okay, somebody who is merciful, he will be merciful. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Gentleness, one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it then says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is an attitude. So, the gentleness. And a lot of times the determination is just being gentle with somebody, like in discipline of children. Never use a cannon when a BB gun will do. You know, you just don't yell and scream at somebody when you can just gently say, okay, this is how it should be done. Okay, and that way people respect you more because you're not just going off on a handle or something like that. So it's gentleness. It's funny, you know, you get all sorts of emails, but most of the emails I get about the reference Bible is gratitude, appreciation. I've gotten a few that's not so grateful. One I got just recently was he wanted his name on the Bible. So we were in Mississippi at the time, so obviously I couldn't put a name on it. I have to do it here. So I shot him an email and it said, if you want a name in your Bible, it's going to probably take by the time you get back 2 weeks. So that's kind of the delay you're going to be facing, but I didn't get a response. So what do I do with that? So I just figured, okay, I'll do it. So I got back on that Sunday and put the name on it. Monday, shipped it out, sent him an email. You should get your Bible in 3 to 5 days. That's usually what it takes. And he wrote back and he said, I can't believe it took so long. This is the first and last time I'm going to buy a Bible. You know, you can read from the Spirit. That's how it came across. And I just shot an email back. I said, well, I did tell you on this date that it is going to take some time. And I didn't hear a response, and I obviously can see that graciousness is not one of your qualities. And goodbye. I mean, just shoot something like that out to somebody. You know, where's some gratitude? Why didn't he answer the first email? Oh, well, that's how it goes. But gentleness. Okay, gentleness, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And so David is saying, that's what God used with me to help me get right with God or to follow that God. Now, when I was in high school, my junior year in high school, I had a basketball coach, probably a twin of Bobby Knight. I mean, he's a rough character, and he used the same language. And he would yell and scream and throw a big fit, but you know what? He never had to yell at me. I did everything that guy said. He yelled at me one time. He yelled at the general group, but he didn't yell at me because, man, I was scared of that guy. I was afraid of him. I enjoyed playing for him. I'm glad I had him as a coach because he was very good. But he did not have to scold me at all because I heard him yelling at other guys. And I said, I don't want that in my direction, that's for sure. It's kind of funny, the year before, when I was a sophomore, we had a coach that was one of these guys that thought he was real good, you know, he thought he was the best for all that stuff, and he was just shooting his mouth off in practice, and he said to these guys, if you guys don't like it, just walk out. My buddy said, see you later, pal, and walked right off the court. You know, he thought it was just going to be a bluff, and he walked off, never came back. We just kind of sat there, you know, got a big chuckle out of that. That's when you just got to watch out. Okay, but a lot of times coaches will use force, yelling and screaming to get their way. And you see some professional coaches, some of us date ourselves. I remember Tom Landry for the Dallas Cowboys. You don't see that guy throwing a fit. You see some guys throwing fits, but you see Tom Landry, man, you just thought he was sitting there watching, you know, a soap opera all afternoon. No reaction. Tony Dungy was like that. Just very quiet. They obviously had to be intense men on the practice field at times because they were successful multiple years, but in the sideline, you didn't see him yelling and screaming. I went to one game that Brent was reffing. It was a junior varsity game, and one coach was just yelling and screaming at his players, and the other guy just sat there. And the guy that was just sitting there, his team was smoking them by 30 points. Very well coached team. And the guy yelling and screaming, he got a technical in the first half, and the rule is after you get a technical, you have to sit down the rest of the game. If you get up, your second technical, you're out of there. And I just sat there and watched and laughed at that. But that guy was a screamer, but he was a horrible coach. And the other guy, decent coach, quiet coach, and he got the job done. With our Lord and Savior, our God of the Bible, yes, there's times that He was put out with the apostles where He upbraided them. But David says here, thy gentleness had made me great. Verse 37, thou hast enlarged my steps. under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them. Okay, Old Testament doctrine, Goliath, okay, Absalom, even though he didn't want that to happen. The Philistines, multiple times, multiple occasions. And turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise, yea, they are fallen under my feet. So David is the one that actually conquered the kingdom. And he had the known, pretty much, he had almost the entire Abrahamic covenant, where it's the entire pyramid of that area. And then Solomon, when he came up, then he's the one that actually ruled over it, so he didn't have any fighting going on much. But David is the one that actually did the conquering. Okay, what they have now is not even a 20th of what they're supposed to have, or a 100th. Not even close. And I don't understand it, but when you go to the Christian bookstores and look in their Bibles, I have yet to see any of these Bibles give the actual land grant that's supposed to be Israel's. I don't know if they think that's too intimidating to the Muslims, but why can't they just give that Abrahamic covenant, put it in the map, but they don't do it? And of course, they don't have them cross the Red Sea either, but that's how it goes. Okay, let's see, verse 40. For thou hast girded me with a strength to battle. So Lord, it does that. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies. Okay, it's you had them by the throat, common saying. Okay, it's that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save. They, the enemies, they looked, but there was none to save. Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. They prayed and asked God for help, but he ignored them. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth, bite the dust. And I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. Okay, doctrinally, that's what Jesus is going to do at the second coming. Okay, obviously, he said he beat them small as the dust of the earth. I don't know of a record of David doing something like that. But as far as the Lord Jesus, he is going to do that. Verse 44, thou hast also delivered me from the strivings of my people. His own people fussing against him in the country. And thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Okay, doctrinally Jesus, historically David, heathen in the Bible are strangers of verse 45, also Gentiles, also foreigners, also aliens. We call them illegal aliens, foreigners, strangers. Okay, strangers of the covenant, they're not citizens per se. Okay, David is saying here that these people are going to serve him. Doctrinally, they're going to serve Jesus Christ. Where they're going to come to Jesus Christ, and he's going to have a table in the presence of his enemies, and they're going to serve him even though they don't want to. And that's why Jesus Christ is going to rule during the millennial time period as an absolute monarch. Verse 45, strangers shall submit themselves unto me. Strangers, foreigners. The law says, the Jewish law says that you're to treat a foreigner as the same as you treat a citizen. Now, in our culture treats foreigners better than they treat citizens. You know, if you cross, like what Ash was reading an email, if you cross the Saudi Arabian border, illegally, you get like 10 years in jail. If you cross the Iran border, you get like 10 years in jail. You cross the American border, you get, a house for education, welfare, hospital, and what's that?
10 years in free
education. Yeah, all that stuff. And that's just the utter insanity. In the Bible, a foreigner that comes on our land, they act technically, if you want to fix the tax problem we have in our country, citizens are to be freeborn. That's an easy one. And who pays the taxes? It's the foreigners that come in. We got it the exact opposite, don't we? You see, they come in, they want the benefits, live on our soil. Okay, then they pay the taxes, fund everything. And the citizens, according to the Bible, are to be freeborn. But that's a whole different ballgame. When the Lord sets it up, we'll see exactly how it's supposed to be, and we get to be a part of it. Verse 46, strangers shall fade away. Okay, strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their closed places. So these will be some of the enemies during the millennial time period. Verse 47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Bragging about our God and Savior. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me. Okay, doctrinally, Jesus Christ, historically, David, and verse 49, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. The violent man, doctrinally the Antichrist. Historically, Haman, where Esther and the Jews and Mordecai was rescued from Haman. They were delivered from the violent man. Okay, and we'll have cases like that in the Bible, but doctrinally, the violent man in this context will be the Antichrist, and you can run them references and see that. And then it says, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, anointing Jesus Christ to be king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. King David is also going to rule during the millennial time period. Now that's called a song. I have no idea what the music would sound like on that. But maybe the Lord will show us when we get to heaven, and many of the Psalms, we'll hear the music on that when we get to heaven. And it'd be a glorious time. So, okay, we got that chapter 22 done. Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. No. If they're not willing to work, neither should they eat.